We are starting a new series today. And we're doing, looking at the next 3 weeks, we are starting a new series, and it's simply called Re. Now, if you add the prefix Re to a word, it means once again, or to make fresh, or new again. So if you're to be renewed, you're being made new again. If you're being refreshed, you're being freshened up. Some of us need to be freshened up in summer, don't we? Thank goodness for the air conditioning. If you're cold, move to that side. If you're warm, move to that side. Just saying. That's the way it works. I'm pressing this button, Mike, and nothing's happening, mate. If we're to be restored, we're being brought back into an original condition again. And part of what God wants us to hear, I believe, at the beginning of this year, is something that's been born out of our prayer meetings over the last 18 months or so, where we've heard time and again that God is wanting to do something new, wanting to make all things new. And so we're going to look at some re-words over the next few weeks. And today we're going to kick off with a particular word. It's the word remember. Remember. Just out of interest, who saw the Facebook post last night? Did anyone guess what the word was? I didn't know. I realised that I actually showed a little bit of the word at the beginning of the little post by mistake, so it won't happen next week. So to remember is to bring back to memory or mind something from the past once more. Let me ask you, who here has problems remembering things? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Who here already this year has hopped up out of their nice comfy chair and gone to another room in the house and you only had to do one thing while you were there, one thing, and when you got to the other room, you've forgotten what it was? I think we all need to do some more Sudoku. Keep those mind things going. Or maybe you've been sent to the shop by your spouse and you have one really important thing to get amongst some other things, but one really important thing. And you get to the shops and you see the specials. And whilst there's only 8 items on the list and one really important thing, you come back with bagfuls. And you've got like 20 or 30 items. And you've forgotten the one important thing. Who's ever done that? Pretty much every male that's ever lived, but anyway. Or maybe you're like a friend of mine, an old colleague in ministry when I was back in my last church. He only had to remember one thing one day. And so, church had finished. I was doing some welcome to my previous Logan United Church classes with people, helping to understand what we're about. And, he had to remember one thing. And towards the end of this class, which is like an hour and a quarter later, after church had finished, the one thing he had to remember turned up at the door. It was his son. He had gone home and he had not seen his son for an hour and a quarter. The one thing he had to remember, he didn't remember. And guess what? He didn't just do it once. He did it twice. His name is Jim Hark and I'm allowed to tell that story. We often forget the one thing that is most important. We often forget the one thing that is most important. Oh, sorry, that's mine. I don't know, some guys in my life group, my ability to remember song lyrics from the 80s far exceeds my ability to remember why I walked into the kitchen. David and Michael, I think this would be true for you guys too. We often get the one most important thing because we get distracted by the many things that are somewhat important. We often forget the one most important thing because we get distracted by the things that are somewhat important. And I think this can be true for all of us at times. There's one thing that's really important for us to always remember, and we've got a bit of wisdom from someone really important that's going to help us out now with this.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean...
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
One thing. Profound, Curly. But not very helpful, is it? Because you have to work it out. What can I say as disciples, as people who follow Jesus, we don't have to work it out. If you're a part of the church, Jesus made it really easy for us to know that one thing is. Yet we still easily forget it when we get distracted by the many things that are somewhat important. So what happened to in part of the early church in this place called Ephesus? It was a couple of thousand years ago. It was a church just like us, ordinary people trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus. And they got caught up in the many important things, good things, that Jesus notices, as we'll hear soon, but they got distracted and forgot the one most important thing. Now, I'm going to read some part of a letter today that was written to this church in Ephesus. And I reckon we can often read this particular letter and we think that Jesus has got this great big stick in his hand and that he just wants us to be, to know that he's in charge he's cranky at his church, he's really angry at his church, and he wants to do the right thing, and he threatens us with a big stick. That's how often we read this letter, but I'm not sure it's meant to be read that way. I mean, we understand there's consequences to actions, right? We all understand that. But I reckon we need to read this letter differently. I reckon as Jesus guided John to write this letter, he didn't write it with a stick in his hand, but he wrote it with a longing and a passion in his heart. He writes it with a longing and a desire for his people. And this letter is found in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is probably one of the most misunderstood books of the New Testament because it's written with vivid imagery and lots of symbolic language. But at the beginning of the book, there's actually some normal letters written to some normal churches, just like ours. And what I often see happen is some people try to teach that some of the vivid imagery and language is literal, and you've got a literal letter to a literal church, and it's often depicted as imagery. See how people get things confused? We don't have time to unpack all of Revelation today, but I guarantee you, before I leave this place, in however many years that is, we are going to look at the book of Revelation. You can quote me. Did that get on record? Is that recorded? Okay. Definitely have to do it now. So this letter was written to a literal church, like us, who's trying to follow Jesus. And the church is Ephesus. And it's known for its good works. But as the years have rolled on, they've been distracted by the many things and lost the one thing that was most important. And so Jesus helps John to write this to his church. And when I say Jesus helps to write John, the vision that John was in, Jesus was talking to John. And he said, write these things down. And it begins with an encouragement. And I really believe that Jesus wants to encourage you for what you have done this morning. So please hear that right up front. Jesus wants to encourage you. And this is what we read from Revelation 2. It says, write this to the angel of the church in the city of Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven lights made of gold, says this. Of course, this is Jesus. I know what you have done and how hard you have worked. Now, this is a pretty big opening. It's a big deal. Jesus begins by commending them for their hard work. And I want to say to all of you here this morning that so many of you have faithfully served the church. If you have faithfully served the church and hear the words of Jesus this morning, he commends you. He does. He notices your hard work within the church and beyond the church. And he likes it and commends you for it. And if you think that you're doing things behind the scenes that no one else sees, if you think that no one notices your sacrifice of time and money, if you think that no one notices your prayers, that you've prayed and you poured yourself out, then you're wrong. If you think no one has ever noticed that, you're wrong. I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. You're all wrong. You're not really. But sometimes feels that way, doesn't it? But the God of heaven notices and he commends you for your hard work. There isn't one late Friday night when you're cleaning up the mess after the kids have made at youth group that has gone unnoticed, Deb Costin. There's not been one time when you've prepared a Sunday school lesson or an RI lesson and delivered it that has gone unnoticed. There's not been one never-ending church council meeting that has gone unnoticed. There hasn't been one music rehearsal that has gone unnoticed. There hasn't been one morning tea or mowing or cleaning or whatever you have done that has gone unnoticed. Jesus notices it, and here this morning, he commends you for the work that you've done. This is the same one who flung the stars into space, the one who split a sea to lead his people through it to safety. The one who left the comfort of heaven to redeem us all, this same Lord, says, good on you. I commend you for the good work you've done. Jesus also notices, oh, I forgot to put that up. Did you get that point? Yeah, good. Jesus also notices your perseverance. We read, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I think we need to be reminded as we begin this year that following Jesus will not always be easy. I think we particularly need to be reminded of this in the Western suburbs or in the Western world. Following Jesus will be hard work, and following Jesus will require sacrifice. I have people of all ages and stages of life and faith come to me, and we share and we talk, and some people say things like this: we've stepped out into faith for this or for that, and it's been really hard. It's been difficult as we stepped out in faith. And then they say things like, maybe we heard it wrong, or maybe we got it wrong. And at times, maybe people have got it wrong, because I know I have, and no one's perfect. But I hear things like this, and I kind of go, yeah, look, I hear that. But what Bible are you reading? Because if you look at the Bible, if you look through most of the people in the Bible, they didn't have just an easy, oh, I'm a Christian now, everything's going to be so easy and wonderful and beautiful life. In fact, it depicts quite a different story to that. I know that's a story that we all want. As I read Scripture, very few people led a lovely, sanitized, easy life. Even Jesus himself was really clear in his warning to us. He said, hey, you know what? If you're going to follow me, in this world you will have... You're always going to have trouble. Why are we so surprised by it? Especially if you're doing something that is to help build the kingdom of God. But Jesus also says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. It's going to be hard. But he looks to the Ephesians, and they had endured and persevered through hardship. And Jesus knew that, because in that day and age, he knew that in the time when Caesar was Lord, and you were supposed to worship Caesar. That was the culture. That was the space. That was the reality of the time. So to declare that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth meant that you were going to have trouble. Remember to put it up this time. You were going to have trouble. If you declared in that early time that Jesus was Lord, you were going to lose friends, lose money, lose freedom, lose family, and certainly lose privilege. They faced hardship because they continued to proclaim Jesus as Lord as of heaven and earth. And Jesus noticed them, and he commends them for it. And Jesus commends you also for persevering through hardship. I know there are plenty of you here this morning who have endured hardship because you've chosen to stand up for Jesus, because you stood up for the kingdom of God, because you've chosen Jesus and his commands over popular culture at times. And the result of that, for some of you, it's been relational issues, and for others it's been financial, and yet others it has been persecution. But you didn't give up when the going got hard. And Jesus notices that. There's some people who have given up, but you haven't. And Jesus commends you for it. He commends you for persevering through hardship. So this letter that Jesus, through John, wrote to the church of Ephesus, and can be true for us as well, He commends them. What was the first point? For your hard work. Thank you. Commend you for the hard work. Goodness me. First Sunday of the year. Commend you for your hard work. Commend you for persevering. But he also commends us for preserving the gospel. Jesus said this, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. No reference to you, Nick, whatsoever. Just saying. See, we need to understand and remember that the early church didn't have a Bible to read like we do. If anyone had an excuse not to know the Word of God, it was probably the early Christian church. So they had the apostles who would write to them and come and speak with them and teach them all that Jesus had commanded. But what happened is some others came along and they elevated themselves to apostle level and tried to downplay the teachings and the commands of the apostles. And they came on and said, look, we're apostles too. But in the end, what they're really teaching was Jesus plus. Jesus plus a whole lot of things. The Nicolaitans taught them that the culture of the day, you could just do whatever you liked because you were saved. Didn't really matter what you did with your body. Didn't matter what you did with anything really because you were saved. So it was okay to continue to engage in pagan rituals and offer sacrifices and a whole range of things. And so the early church looked at the Nicolaitans and compared what they were saying to what they knew the apostles were saying. And the church worked out, you know what? This is who we think is speaking God's truth to us. And Jesus noticed it. Jesus noticed that the church went, you know what? This is what God is saying to our people. This is the apostles' teaching. And he commends them for it. Now, I think this is really important. When the culture of the day was putting all kinds of pressure on the early church. And I reckon not much has changed. I think this is important for us. We can easily diminish the power of the gospel and the centrality of Christ when we put culture above the Creator. We have an incredible task in this generation to preserve the gospel, to preserve the apostles' teaching. And the only way you are going to know what the apostles' teaching is not by listening to me every Sunday, but actually engaging in the Word yourself day in, day out, and sharing it and speaking with others to understand and hear what God is saying through that. We've got some exciting things happening this year. I'm not going to tell you now. You have to wait for January 27 about how we're going to help you with that. So here's a church working hard for Jesus, persevering through hardships, a church who's preserved the gospel for Jesus, and Jesus commends them for it. And I think Jesus will commend you for that as well. He notices you and he commends you this morning. Please hear this encouragement. Because quite often what people hear is not encouragement, but the one thing that they might not have got encouraged for. Or the one thing that they might not like. Or the one thing that actually is an issue, they just don't want to hear it. And that's where we're going to get to in the letter right now. The one thing, Jesus goes on to say, I had this one thing against you. You do not love me as you did at first. Amongst all the good things you have done, there's one thing. You don't love me like you did at first. Now, we need to contextualize this a little. 25 years or so earlier, Paul had written to this church in Ephesus, commending them for their faith and love for God. But a generation later, they have forgotten something important. He's saying, your passionate relationship with me has become ritualistic. I mean, they hadn't given up on the object of their love. They were still following Jesus, but they lost that joy, that zeal, their passion for their Savior and King. And so Jesus says, remember how you loved me once? And again, I don't think Jesus got the big stick out here. I really don't. I don't think he's got a big stick out at all. I think what he's got is a longing and a desire in his heart for his people to remember their first love with Christ. Let me ask many of you this question. Some of you may not be able to answer this question. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Who remembers when they first fell in love? Anyone? Some of you have to think back a long time. Okay? You always wanted to be with that person, didn't you? There was nothing you wouldn't do for them. You would say goodbye. You phone them on the phone. Okay, see ya. See ya. You hang up first. You hang up first. Did anyone ever do that? Okay, it's just us then thinking, no worries. You hang up first. I remember I was 21 and I'd fallen head over heels for Vicky. Not that she realized she loved me at that stage. But I would do anything. I remember we'd go, we sat at Mount Cuthah, July 10, 1995, and we'd just sit there and we'd talk for hours. Just love being with her. I didn't care if I had study to do or work the next day. I would drop her home and she cared that she had study and work to do the next day because she was smart. But you'd do anything, wouldn't you? When you first fall in love, you just want to know everything about the person. You want to spend time with them and you want to speak to them. And you don't have to say, I'm not going to phone you today. I'm not going to speak to you today. I'm not going to write you a letter. I'm not going to bless you this day. But as the years go by, you need to keep love alive. No one needed to remind us when we first fell in love to do something each day with this person or to bless them. But as time goes by, you have to decide to keep that kind of love alive. Yes, love does change. We know that. But it doesn't mean it can't still be sensational. The church in Ephesus still maintained the faithful witness as apostles, but Jesus said, you've just lost some of the heart. And the image that Jesus had already used with the church in Ephesus, that which the apostle Paul had written previously, and in many ways was Jesus' word to his church, was the image of a husband and a wife, of marriage. This beautiful, passionate, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And Jesus, in this letter, was the husband, longing for his bride. And yes, the Ephesians had worked hard and persevered, and that can be said for a lot of you as well. Jesus commends you. The Ephesians persevered with the apostles' teaching, an orthodoxy that was the apostle driven even within the culture, but even when the culture put pressure on them. And they were commended for it. But Jesus said with longing and with passion, hey, don't let your good works be the thing you're most passionate about. Don't let that override your first love with me. I want you to think back for a moment. To think back when you first discovered God's love for you, or when you realized you love God, or when you first realized the presence of God in your life. Now some of you here could be children, you could have been a child, you could have been a teenager, you could have been middle-aged, and that whole thing that I hear from middle-aged people, of which I'm one now, can you believe it? Middle-aged people who says, it just feels like we were coming home. Whenever it was, try to remember that. Is there still that same hunger and passion in you for the presence of Jesus in your life? Or has it diminished? I mean, I can find reasons why it's diminished for me. I'm busy. I've got a whole lot of pressure. People in the church have hurt me. When I first discovered Jesus, I was young, and so like, you know, all that stuff was just zeal of youthful people. Rubbish. That's an excuse. This passage that we read this morning, and no other passage in the New Testament, can I say, gives us an excuse for not loving. Jesus says, remember how you once loved me. I commend you for all that you do. But don't do it just because you're doing good works to be commended. Do it because I love you with a never-ending love. The church in Ephesus were ordinary. It was an ordinary church with ordinary people, just like you and me, who are trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus in a culture that was quite often the opposite of what the kingdom of God should be about. As we look at this re-series, on this first day of the year, I want us to spend just a little bit of time remembering our first love. So the way we're going to do that this morning is we're just going to spend some time just thinking back. Do you ever reminisce? It's a reword, but it's not really a reword. Do you ever reminisce? We had some photos out the other day. We're looking at the photos at our house at the moment and which ones we put out. And you look back and you go, my goodness, those kids were cute. What happened to the boy? You know? He didn't hear me. He did hear me. Okay. He's nodding. And you think back and you go, and what happens when your heart, when you reminisce like that? Joy. You just want to grab your kids and you want to give them a big hug. Especially when you see the photos, when you can hold them both in your arms at the same time. You could never do that anymore. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to spend some time in quiet, just closing your eyes and thinking about those times in your life that you remember very clearly. God's, when you discover God's love or you discover God's presence or a time of great transformation where you really felt God was present in your life. And then we're going to share in something really special together on this first Sunday of the year, which is a communion. So I invite you to close your eyes now as we do that. Loving God, it's good to remember your faithfulness to us. Your love, which you've given us so freely. Lord, thank you for the encouragement today that you've seen us and that you're encouraging us to continue to do good works, to persevere, to preserve the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for helping us to remember you as our most important and first love, helping us to remember how your love has changed us and transformed us. Help us to never lose a zeal for you. Help us to never lose a passion for you. Keep on reminding us and helping us to remember you. In Christ's name we pray.